Well, I was at my own funeral there. You know, we all know that. You look in the mirror and you know the real you. You know all the flaws. And so when you hear stuff like that sometimes, you just kind of feel like, oh, boy, who are they talking about? But I do appreciate that kindness. Let's pray so you can sit. I know some of you have been working hard and your legs are wanting to give out or something like that. And there's nothing like that aching pain when you're trying to be spiritual, right? But if we could pray for two things quick. One, pray for someone else, whatever comes to your mind. And then pray that God would minister to something you need. So Jesus, thank you for tonight. Lord, I know there's some little babies right now that need your prayer. They're sick. There's a virus. There's something going on. We ask that you take care of that. Lord, and for me tonight, Lord, that I would just say your words and your mind and your heart would just come across this pulpit and bless this congregation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Those sound folks and verse people could throw some, they give me the thumbs up there. Awesome. Just for the sake of time, it'll help us to move through because there's a few points here. You know, it's funny. I saw this today that the most shoplifted book in the world is the Bible. It's kind of like a feel good and not, maybe not so much at the same time. You know, they need that Bible, don't they? I read also today that the guy that went over the Niagara Falls, the very first guy, he made it. He lived in a barrel. I don't know why somebody would do something like that personally. He died by slipping on an orange peel. So crazy how life is. If you had to use one word to describe us and us between us and God, you know, that relationship, what do you think it would be? Anybody just raise a hand? I feel like I'm in class and that's okay. Raise your hand. What do you think? Grace. Love's a good one, but I think there's something that pinpoints it more. Looking at the human part of us. Anyone else? Right there. You know, that's something I'm going to mention too, as the Father. But for time's sake, I'm going to tell you what I think really hits me is mercy, right? You think about that? And think of all those, she raised her hand, she just needs lots of mercy over there, right? She's got to have a lot of mercy in her family because there's a lot of little ones there. And mercy is, and if you'd put Matthew 5:7 up on the screen, please. If I could describe kind of what I felt, this, if you could imagine my my place. I feel like I'm your brother. You know, you are my sisters and my brothers and God. That's how I see this. And if I'm ever here talking, I'm probably talking about myself the most. So if you feel like, boy, he's getting rough or something, I'm talking to myself. And you're just happening to listen. So don't take anything personal. I know of no problems. Like what I have to say tonight, I have no idea. I'm not addressing anything I've heard. So if it does, you know that God's been reading your mail. But I feel like Dad has said, this is something we want to pinpoint to your brothers and sisters and you. Take note of this. This will help. If you've had an issue where you felt you're right, whether it's someone in church or out of the church, and you feel like there needs to be a type of a judgment of some sort, this is what you need to hear tonight. If you feel that maybe you even need to do it, you know, pass that judgment or pass that sentence. And that's what tonight's going to be about. And we're going to see a biblical example of someone that took it into his own hands and he had the wrong spirit. And he's a very, very popular biblical character. And but really, I saw this story a little bit closer. Mercy is defined as this: compassion or forgiveness towards someone whom it's within one's power to punish or harm. I mean, I think all of you understand what mercy means. He had it coming, but it was withheld. They deserved it, but it didn't happen. And we've all needed mercy, right? I remember 14 years ago, I started a business, and I bought the 6x12 trailer, enclosed, white. Some of you know which one I'm talking about. And the lady at the front there where I worked, she was just something else. I mean, she would try you every single day, push and push, and I had to do everything to just close my mouth and smile, and I'm like, Lord, you got to help me. I can't take this anymore. Just mercy extended over and over and over and over. And one day, I drove up to a customer's house, and I cut it in short, and the back of my trailer scraped right against their front fender. I could hear, I'm like, oh no. And I thought, if I stop, it's going to be all stuck. If I back up, I'll bend it backwards. I better just gun it, and we'll see what the damage looks like. So I gunned it ahead, pulled up into the next spot, and I come out and look, and it's all mashed up, the fender. And I did it. And all of a sudden, the lady comes out. And I feel about this big, because I realize that's the house I'm working on, too. So she's like, oh, yeah, you're going to be talking to my husband when he comes home at lunch. And I'm like, oh, Lord. And then she left, and I'm working, and I was praying that whole morning. You know, you ever do that? Lord. Then I was trying to itemize all the things I had done well. You know, there's a big list on the other side, but Lord, you know I did this, and I did that. I said, Lord, you know that lady I've been dealing with? I've been really merciful. So could you somehow, you know, just push a little mercy towards me? Now, first of all, I got a break. She didn't call the police. So I'm like, good, insurance won't be involved. That'll bring the cost down. But I know as a Christian, I needed to make it right because that would only be the right thing to do. So now I'm thinking front fender, you know, doing the math. And I'm like, my goodness, this could be $1,500. This could be $1,000. Wow, Lord, help me, Lord. As the day went on, I'm like, Jesus, can you bring it down? Can you bring that number lower, please? 500, you know, 400? You know, I felt like Abraham and, you know, save the city. Just kept bringing the number lower and lower and lower. And I'm just all morning, as you would be too, I'm sure, just praying, you know, pouring your heart out to God, being humble. All of a sudden I hear, so you hit the car. Just about knocked me off the ladder there. And yeah. Okay, let's come take a look. And we walk over by the car and he says, you know what is really strange? He goes, see that door and it's all smashed in. And I didn't do that. And he said, 15 minutes before you pulled up, the neighbor backed into our door. And I said, wow. And he goes, that there, where you hit it? He goes, I can't even tell. My wife hit a snowbank, and I can't even tell where you hit it, so I guess we'll call it even. And I know it was God that did that. I know it was his mercy, and he showed me that because you were merciful at that office. Because it was so easy. It was not easy to extend mercy. And I was very thankful at that point that I did. And that's one of my success stories. Trust me, there's many failures that I won't share with you right now. But this world, this life, can put us in a merciless position. You know, when we hear the voices of the world or we hear what's going on here and there at work, it can put us in that place of, let's start to, you know, we're going to judge here. We're going to make this right. Okay? We've all been there. But what I feel I'm supposed to share tonight, brothers and sisters, and I appreciate so many of you. I look around and I look and people that have watched our kids, people that have taught our kids, people that have watched our grandkids. I appreciate this body. I really do. You know, we have people that love God in this building. That's just awesome. As this world gets crazier by the day, you know, the lines of righteousness that the world calls just keeps getting farther and farther. It's just like exponentially just tumbling out of control, the right and wrong. But I can look here and know that you folks believe in one true God and that you're steady. So these voices in the world, they come at us and they want to tell us to do certain things. And kind of basically what I want to say tonight is our job and then God's job. We can make this real simple. I'm really glad God doesn't want me to be a judge. Really, it makes things easier. I just got to love my brothers and sisters and you know, follow the word. And if I have an issue, I can always go to my pastor. If I'm not sure. Now, this is a disclaimer. There are situations and scenarios where maybe you go to law. Maybe you will have to sue someone at some point. I'm not saying that isn't ever a case, but this is the general situation that God wants us to conduct ourselves in. God's placement, he said very clearly, and we're going to look at a couple of verses here, that he is the one that judges and he's the one that recompenses or pays back or avenges. And he wants it that way. So picture we're this family, brothers and sisters, whether it's an issue between any of us or with someone outside the world. God's saying, let me handle that job. That's my position. I'm the father. And when you ever been that way with your kids, you know, there's some kind of a squabble or whether it's with the neighbor kids or the kids themselves. And you're like, I'm handling this one. Back up. And you ever see kids try to handle it? Yeah. I remember I'm not supposed to say any dad jokes or talk about my kids at all, but this is just kind of top surface stuff. We would get a cake or something or dessert, and it would be divided into two pieces. And, of course, the oldest is like, I'll cut it. You know, I'll cut the cake. And then, okay, here's the rule. Whoever cuts that dessert, the other kid picks. So you never saw such a just cut in your life. Ooh, I'm a 1/1,000,000th of a centimeter off. You know, they wanted equality then. But God's trying to say, I'm the one that's going to take care of these things. So Romans 9:18, if you want to throw that up there, says, he hath mercy on whom he will. This is God. And whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. We see that story in Moses in Egypt. You know, he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Romans 12:19-20 says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Our job, so what's our job? Our job is to extend mercy. Our job is to reconcile. Our job is to take the hand of God and put it in the hand of a person, whether they've fallen or whether they're in the down and outs or whether they don't know God. Sister Stephanie, I don't see her here. Is she here? She's downstairs. She brought a visitor. And some of you got a chance to meet her yet last week, last Wednesday. I want to tell you, she had a meeting with God just all over her face. And so Sister Stephanie had done her job. She had reconciled someone back to God. And they had a beautiful meeting there last week. And our job is to extend that mercy, not like Peter did when he got out of sorts. He said, Lord, you want me to call down fire? Can I be the one to give the command, Lord? Because them guys have overstepped their bounds. You know, and even a good Christian, Holy Ghost-filled person like Peter, Holy Ghost-led, could get that spirit on them when they're not doing what's right. So any one of us could be out of there. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19 says, he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And it talks about it there. In verse 19, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. So he wants us to bring things together. Maybe, I don't know why, I had a lot of time to be able to study and read and just, I don't know if any of you play any types of like card games or whatever, you Uno or whatever. I used to have this saying when we play a card game that I got two good hands going here. And that's usually not a good thing, you know. You want one good hand to go. You don't want two. But I had like six hands going here, six cards, you know, and six different hands, good hands, but all in and of itself. But we needed to get that thing focused in. And this is what it came to right here, that having mercy. You know, God wants everybody to make it. That's scriptural. You know, when Hitler died, it grieved God. Where some men, yes, a monster is dead. Maybe someone uttered that, but God grieved. Think of that. horrible things that he was responsible for, the millions of people that he, well, millions upon millions if you think of their families, and God's feeling on it, grief. A soul is set for eternity in the wrong direction. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17. Now, sometimes God doesn't like how we handle things if we gloat when he judges or when we see judgment starting to fall. You know, this verse actually says that God might withhold the penalty. So let's say someone's done you wrong and you're really right. It's scripturally right. And you're real, even in God's eyes, you were in the right, but they did you wrong. This scripture tells me that God might not execute judgment because of what it does to you and me. God could withhold judgment based it turns us ugly because we see them. Good, all right, God, way to get them. You know, and it makes God grieve that we're acting like that. Rejoice not when your enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Last, or because he might see it, and then he says, you know what? I'm not going to judge them now because I don't like what it's going to turn you into. And so we best let God just do his thing. The story I want to look at is Jonah. We had to teach it on Sunday. A lot of you taught it too. And it's four easy chapters, easy reading. And Jonah was a man of God. Chapter one, it's about him being told to go to Nineveh. Chapter two is in a fish. Chapter three is in Nineveh. And chapter four is watching Nineveh. Now that's kind of a quick overview of it. But Jonah, it's about 1860 BC-ish, somewhere in there, they estimate that this happened. When he was told to go to Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, which were enemies of Israel, which came from the seed of Ishmael, when Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael and that whole thing split up. If you trace it back, they were the Arab nations that were enemies with Israel and enemies of Hebrews, the Hebrews. And they hated them. They did some probably really rotten things. They probably murdered some people. They probably, you know, burned down farms and who knows. You know, the list probably goes on and on and on. And in chapter one, God says to Nineveh, go tell them if they don't repent, I am going to destroy their city. They must have had some experience with Sodom and Gomorrah too, you know. The testimony must have still been hot, so to speak, you know. There was relatives that knew or heard or they went to that area. I mean, you can go to the area today and there's evidence that a giant fire, you know, the salt mines, the Dead Sea is dead. They say you can float in it because the water is so dense. Nothing can live in that sea. That's where the fire fell. It says that Lot's wife turned to a pillar of salt. They have salt pillars there. Interesting. We have proof even today that it happened. And so he goes and he says, I hate those guys. I ain't going. I ain't going to go, God. You know, he literally, could you imagine talking to God like that? And so what does he do? He gets in a ship, goes the other way. I tell you what, there's a really great lesson here. Never get in a ship if you're running from God. I can't imagine being in a hurricane or a tornado with water blowing against the windows and stuff in my house. That would be terrifying. But in a boat, I can't think of anything more terrifying than being in a boat like that. And he's sleeping in the base, in the bottom of the boat. They had to wake him up. All these people are merchants. Are calling on their gods and nothing's happening. And they're like, what about this guy? And they wake him up and they're like, first of all, they're probably thinking, what is he doing sleeping down here? And so they wake him up and he pretty much says, it's my fault, guys. And they're like, well, what should we do? And he says, now, first of all, how do you get to a place where you tell someone to throw you into a raging ocean? I've never been there. I'm sorry if you have been, I'm not trying to, but I can't imagine, just throw me in. calm the storm, it's my fault. Well, he had given up. He'd given up hope. He had just, and they didn't want to. They were very afraid that that God would turn on them then. So they did everything they could. All of their living, all of their wares over the side of the ship, all of the stuff, you know, they were throwing their whole, you know, think of the business you're in. Imagine just dumping it right over the edge. But your life is in peril. So finally they say, we're going to do it. And they throw them in, and you know the story. A fish swallows them, a whale. And 3 days and three nights he's in this whale. Chapter two, talks of that. And it's a beautiful repentance, really. It is. Beautiful words. Read it. It's a short read. You could read it when you get home tonight. 10 minutes, the whole story. Chapter two and three are really good. Nice. Looks like a good Christian guy. Chapter one and four, terrible. When you look at Jonah as his Christian character, well, I guess he's not a Christian at the time, but you know what I'm talking about. So chapter three, he says, God, I'll do whatever you say. So he goes and preaches. Folks, you better straighten up or God's going to destroy the city. And something tells me he said more about destroying the city than straightening up. God's going to, and boy, I cannot wait to watch. That's his attitude. So he went, it says that Nineveh was about 120,000. You can look, it's in there. But it was a 3 days journey. And so he preached, and then he went up in the hill, and he set up camp. He got popcorn, he got his soda, and he was his little chair, and he was ready for the show. But Assyria repented. The king proclaimed a fast. He said that animals couldn't even eat. And so here is Jonah. And it's crazy, crazy dialogue between him and God. I just can't even imagine someone talking to God like this. But he talks to him and he says, I knew it, God. You were going to have mercy on him. He was angry with God that God was merciful. Imagine that. And God's saying, he didn't say this in that verse, but he's, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. When it's time to avenge something, I will avenge it. It's not your business, Jonah. And then he was hot, and he made this plant, and this plant grew over him and created shade, and he's, oh, thank you, God, for the shade. And then the next day, some worms consumed it, the plant died, and he cursed God because the plant died. And then God rebukes him and says, you had more love for that plant than you had for them people. Kind of showing him where his heart was. And in approximately 750-ish B.C., so it was later, but guess what happened in Nineveh? Because God will follow through. I can get you the verse later if you need it. It's in one of the Kings. I didn't write it down here. Here it is, 2 Kings 19, 35 and 36. God slew 185,000 Ninevites, soldiers. God said, came in the night and did it. Boom. See, because that's his job. And he doesn't want us to be in that position. He wants us to be a reconciler. He wants us to be one that would reach out and stand in a gap for folks. I remember I was 14 years old. It was our eighth grade year. Remember that when you were in eighth grade? Man, we're the big fish now in this little pond. I'm ruling this pond, you know. I'm the eighth grader, and look at all these little squirts running around. You know, a couple years before, you're like this. But, oh, excuse me. But the biggest bully in my class, so that I wasn't the biggest fish, he was, didn't like me. And like one of the first days of the year, he came and grabbed me by the back of the head. I had a lot of hair back there in those days. You like that part, right? And he slammed my head right into the concrete wall. And he really did it hard. I mean, it. Some of you are like, that explains a lot. I sometimes wonder. Anyways. He was scared. He thought he cracked my head open. I did too. And I was crying. You know, that's pretty cool. An eighth grader crying, eighth grade boy crying in the hall before class. That's cool. I did it because I wanted to be cool. No, I did it because it was really hurting. And he freaked out. And he's like, his real tough bully, man. It was so funny to watch this. Because he was this tough bully, you know, at all times. And he turned into like this little mush thing of concern. And he was all worried that I was hurt and or was going to tell what happened. And just not even realizing I was being merciful at the time. I was just trying to survive. I'm not going to tell on you. You know, you're fighting back the tears. It's like, really, man? You know what happened? He became my best friend. True story. He, the biggest kid in eighth grade, was my biggest defender from that day on. He would come over. We would go out as friends, do stuff he did when you're eighth, you know, in eighth grade, go out to the malls or whatever. I stayed at his house. He stayed at mine. He sliced a ball. We had a little golf course on our property. He sliced one right into our living room, right through the window. I mean, we had lots of great times. But my point is, I didn't realize it, but mercy was ruling, and mercy converted him, and mercy brought him to my side. I'm going to finish up tonight with this, and I appreciate the fact that everyone's so attentive and not falling asleep. I don't see anyone sleeping out there. Okay, maybe you're camouflaged. Wearing those glasses with the eyeballs. Brother Nathan Thompson was just here, and he told me a neat story. Because I wasn't sure if he was related to Beulah Thompson. Some of you know who Beulah Thompson is. I got to know her for about 2 years-ish when we first came in the church. And she was just a sweet, soft, loving soul. And everything about her emulated God. Just kindness, you know. And he told me that she won his mom to the Lord. They lived behind her, and she won him over the fence. They would have constant conversations. She'd always be drawn to Sister Beulah. You know, that mercy and love and tenderness that she had. And her mom, his mom, Nathan's mom, always wanted to be a Thompson because of her. And they tried to, like, graft her in and adopt, but she ended up marrying a Thompson from Minnesota. So she did become a Thompson. And that's Nathan Thompson, then, who ministered this last week. And I just, as I heard that, I'm like, this is what God wants out of us, that love, that mercy, that tender spirit. That's our position. That's our job. His job is taking care of that judging and that rough stuff. And I know we have to judge things. Don't misunderstand me. As parents, you have to make judgment calls. You have to know, can my kids do this or do that? There's a lot of that going on. But I'm talking about, you know, judging people in matters of higher stature. And I want to wrap up tonight with Psalm 94. Because David had the same problem. He addressed this very issue. Because he had a lot of unjust things happening against him. He had people chasing him that shouldn't have been. He had kings chasing him. He had a lot of unrighteous things happen to him. And he knew, he did know, I need to let God handle this. He had one time had Saul's life right there. And you can read about it if you want to. And he took a little piece of his garment off. And held it up later to show him, I had you right there. I could have killed you, you know. And so here he says in Psalm 94:1, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. He just tells him right away, that's the way it is. O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. See, he's like, Lord, come on, can't we get some of this squared away now? Because I can't do it. It's not my job. But Lord, you ever been there? I think all of us have been. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people. O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that chastiseth the heathen shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge shall he not know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom the Lord chasteneth, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. He goes on, and in the last two verses, there's more there you can read. But the Lord is my defense in verse 22. And my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut them off of their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. And tonight, if you feel there are some things in your life, whether it's coworkers or brothers or sisters in this church, you can realize that God's the judge. God will take care of things. And if you're not sure about it, definitely talk to your pastor. Talk to Brother Portman. Talk to Pastor Schumacher, Pastor Portman. They will give you direction on these issues. And, you know, I had a lot of really cool things I was studying. You know, stuff like the title I was going to steal, The Devil Has You Right Where God Wants You. Or The Golden Rule. That's just awesome. I mean, do unto others as they, you know. This is kind of that right there. We all want mercy, don't we? And I know that one point I had built up mercy. And I call it like a mercy bank. Because when you have things that go wrong against you and you handle it and just overlook, I just believe you build up mercy so that when you need it, that your bank is full and God can extend mercy to you. And so with that, Brother Portman, if you want to come. If you could stand, please.
Thank you, Brother Gildenbach. That was excellent.